We read last night at the close of the service from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. It might be good practice just to turn back and look at that verse again. It'll give the connection anyway between the service last night and the service tonight. We direct your attention to this 19th verse of chapter 1 for a reason. It will explain how the book of Revelation came to be written. So, verse 19 of chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to John, the beloved apostle. He's giving this instruction. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. There's the explanation for the book of Revelation. Write the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter 1. And the things which are, that's chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then the things that shall be hereafter, that's chapter 4, right through to the 22nd and last chapter of the book of Revelation. It's a good thing to write down some of the things you have gleaned from the page of God's holy word. It'll help us remember, because we all have to complain about our memories letting us down. We try to remember this part of scripture and that part and so on. And then before we know it, the thing has gone and we're saddened by that. Now it does help to follow the example here given to you in the Bible by the Apostle John, and he has the instruction of the Lord to do it, remember. Write the things which thou hast seen. Tonight you're looking into God's Word. It will help you enormously, if you can write down some of these things. It's good to keep a notebook for the purpose. And then you can write down there pieces from the Word of God which are precious to you and meaningful. And those verses that will lead you to further study, that's something to keep in mind. So we were there last night at the close of the service. Write the things which thou hast seen, and so on. And in due course, we get to chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. I have prayed tonight that we might have something akin to the experience of John the beloved apostle. That the Lord would, by his mercy and grace, lift us, as it were, into heavenly places. That he might allow for a door to be opened. We might stand there in the doorway looking in. After all, that's how the chapter begins. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 and see that. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened. So we have the man of God looking inquiringly, looking with wonder in his soul, looking with inexplicable joy into the glories of heaven. Oh, the mercy of God in allowing us to have an open door into glory. This is a thrill to our souls. And it certainly, as we come to this part of the book of Revelation, is a stepping stone. It's a stepping stone to a higher level to know that God already, in his love and grace and mercy, has provided an open door, not only for John, but through John, for the believer himself. Years ago, I remember linking two verses together from Revelation 3 and 20. Everybody here knows that verse, Revelation 3 and 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. And I linked that verse, Revelation 3 and 20, with the first verse in Revelation 4 and 1. And I gave it out as my title that evening, A Shut Door on Earth. That's Revelation 3 and 20. And an open door in heaven. And obviously, that's Revelation 4 and 1. There are only two verses between them. These verses then are brought very, very close together in Scripture. And perhaps we can think about that for a moment, because with that shut door, you've got the human heart, the heart of man in its hardness, shutting the Lord, the King of glory, out there, shutting Christ out of your life if you're not a Christian. That is a dreadful thing to contemplate. There are people in Portadown who are doing that, who have been doing that for years, shutting Christ out of their life. The picture here is of an interested soul, of one with whom the Lord is dealing. And the Lord is saying, in those circumstances, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is not just anybody. Here is a person who has known something of the presence of Christ. The Lord standing outside the heart's door. The Lord knocking for admission. The Lord calling the name of that individual. Could there be one here tonight? You're not a Christian. We're really glad to see you come along to the services. But I will take it on myself to say, you have sat faithfully under the sound of God's preached word. You haven't come to the Lord yet. The Lord Jesus Christ is standing outside the heart's door. He's knocking for admission. If any man hear my voice and open the door, he assuredly says, I will come in. That's a shut door on earth. But here in Revelation 4 and 1, we have an open door in heaven. Notice there's only one door. We don't have 10, 20 doors into heaven, but just the one. And that brings home to our hearts the solemn truth emphasized in the gospel. There's only one door. The children have sung it, haven't they? One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. And the children know to sing, and they sing it so lustily. I'm on the inside, on which side are you? We think of that doorway to life, that doorway to glory, that doorway to heaven. The Lord brings our attention to it here. And I ask you to consider, first of all, how you stand with God yourself. Are you walking with God? Do you know the Savior? Have you come to Christ? That one door to life, that one door to heaven. But here, in the circumstances John describes, we're in the portals of glory. We're looking in. He says, and I looked. And we want to see as John saw this evening. What does the verse say? And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. Some people have seen a likeness in what we have here to the return of Christ. In fact, some preachers have even been so sure of themselves on that point that they've said, This is the coming of the Lord. Well, I hasten to say, yes, there are parallels, and we're glad to recognize that. But this is not the coming of the Lord. It's clear when you look at it, this is really John's own personal experience with God. The Lord is saying, come up hither, and I will show thee. That's the apostle. So the Lord's not speaking here of the church at large. Of all of God's redeemed who are caught up to glory, when that trumpet sounds, he's speaking about John. I will show thee, John, the beloved apostle, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And while, yes, there is a likeness, the sound of the trumpet, the open door to heaven, the voice of the Lord saying, come up hither, we can see certain lines of comparison, true enough. But there's a world of difference. First of all, John is caught up in the Spirit. Whereas believers, when the trumpet sounds, it's going to be far different. Well, when the trumpet sounds, these bodies of ours will undergo a marvelous change in a moment. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord and transformed into His likeness. The Scripture says, in a moment. If you say, can I get a note of that? Yes, you can. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we'll not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment. And that's the transformation, in a moment of time. How quickly can we gauge the speed of one moment of time? Just like the fluttering of an eyelid. As rapidly as that. How long will it take the Lord to transform your body and mine into His, into the likeness of His glorious body? Just as quickly as that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed into His likeness. That is a marvelous thing. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the hope of a Christian. But here with John, he's not transported to glory in the body at all. He stays the same as he was before. He's transported to glory in the Spirit. And that's a complete difference from what we're talking about when the Lord comes. John did not receive his new body here in Revelation 4 and 1. He stayed the same as he was before. But when the Lord comes and the trumpet sounds for his return, the believer will rise triumphantly into heaven and he will be changed, as the scripture says. You notice again, John is caught up as one man. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, it'll not be a case of one man going up. We'll all ascend. Every child of God will meet Him in that hour. It is true that every eye will see Him, but those who belong to Him will rise to meet Him in the clouds of the air. But in John's case, he was the one person only to be caught up into heaven. And that's why I'm saying chapter 4, verse 1 describes John's actual experience. In the third place, John was not perfected in holiness when he was caught up in the Spirit to heaven. For he erred seriously and was rebuked for his error after this. So he was far from reaching perfection. And John had to suffer reproof even there in the presence of the Lord. But when we rise to meet the Lord in the air in that glad day, we will be completely transformed into His likeness. We will be perfected in holiness. Didn't we sing there in our service this evening? Our pain shall then be over. We'll sin and sigh no more. Behind us all of sorrow and naught but joy before. A joy in our Redeemer as we to Him are nigh. In the crowning day that's coming by and by. No, John wasn't changed. He was not perfected in holiness when he was caught up in the Spirit to meet the Lord in the heavens. And that's far different to our experience at the end of time when the Lord comes back. For in that hour, our sin and our sorrow will be gone. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We praise the Lord for that. And then there's this pointed difference, that John, when he was caught up to heaven in spirit, shed tears. The scripture says that we read it ourselves, chapter 5. He shed tears profusely, because no man in heaven, or anywhere else for that matter, was found worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And John was plunged into sorrow. But in heaven, when we get to glory, the Lord Jesus Christ has promised us that all our tears will be wiped away. There's nothing greater than this to think of Revelation chapter 21. It's there in the scriptures. In chapter 21 and verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. They shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And then there's this point. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. When John was caught up in Revelation, he shed tears. But there will be no tears in heaven for the believer. And then, more than anything else, the purpose is different. For John, when he was caught up to heaven, was told plainly the reason why God had done this. For chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So the express purpose that the Lord had in calling John up to glory was to show him the reality of those things to come. He would raise the curtain on the hereafter. He would show to John things not seen as yet. This the Scripture teaches. But when we get to heaven, most of the things foreseen by John will have already come to pass. And when we get to heaven, we'll be able to look back on God's prophetic word, very largely fulfilled for us. So we have that difference made. But tonight, when we think of chapter 4 here and look at it, we want to think of the effect of the trumpet sounding. It was the voice that was like the trumpet, and the trumpet carries the beautiful music of heaven. True, it has a loud sound and far-reaching, and the voice of the Lord is like that. And John is listening to the voice of the Savior here. Notice as he stands on the portals of heaven, how he's looking around and the things that he sees. Can we just note them here? Because when you and I get to glory, it may well be that we'll be following in his footsteps. The first thing you might see in heaven, when you look at verse 2, you'll be able to pick up on that. "Immediately," he said, "I was in the Spirit." So he was taken up to glory in the Spirit, not in the body, as we've said. And behold, a throne was set in heaven. The first thing he saw was the throne of God. And he learned from that, no matter what else would occur on this earth, however fearful the upheavals, however terrible the storms, you think of the gigantic convulsions that are described in this book, taking place in the heavens and on the earth, even before there is a rumble of thunder heard, as it were, John is given a look at the throne. And I believe that's important for us studying the book of Revelation. From now on, John will see as God sees it. He has, from this point on, he has the view from the throne of glory. We're limited, you see. When you and I study the book of Revelation, we're thinking in terms of our life in this world. And we're looking very much from the viewpoint of those who traverse this earthly journey. And yet, when we get to glory, like John, we'll be able to see heaven and see from the heavenly point of view as well, so that from the throne above, John, the beloved apostle, could take the divine standpoint. He could see things on earth from the standpoint of heaven's throne. How wonderful to know that the throne of God is still there. And we can say ourselves that God is still on the throne. You know that no matter what happens in the world, the throne of God remains. And God has all power. And the more we get into this book, the more we will see how God will demonstrate that power at the time of the end. John saw the throne of God. He saw that the Lord was still on the throne. Men and women in the darkest hour, remember this glimpse from heaven that John, the beloved apostle, has. That He stands there at the throne of God on high. And furthermore, he sees something else. He sees that God cares for the well-being of his people. Because there's the word God speaks in verse 1. He heard the Lord talking to him, and the Lord was saying, "Come up hither, and I will show thee." The Lord has the care of his people on his heart. And the Lord calls John to ascend into glory, to be in his presence, to be there at the throne as one for whom the Lord cares. The Lord would not have had John anywhere near him if the Lord had not shown him compassion. And we can say, therefore, oh, the mercy of God, that there's a place for us at the throne. And we often speak, therefore, of the throne of grace to which we can come to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. This all is foreshadowed here in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. There's a place for John at the throne of God on high. It's a powerful thing that in his transportation to heaven, which just sets the scene for the rest of the book, that John is given a place near the throne as long as his Redeemer liveth. And John is able to look very much from the heavenly perspective and to see things on earth as God sees them. That's so important. And he can see God's care, God's thoughtfulness for his saints. "Come up hither. I have things to show you." Oh, the mercy and the loving kindness of God. And there's a third thing. He saw the face of the Lord. And this is interesting. He that sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. That's chapter 4 and verse 3. There's mention made of these two precious stones, the jasper stone and the sardine stone. And the sardine stone is blood red, speaks to us of redemption. And the jasper stone, oh, we have something to say about it. Some of you might have been with us in Israel the last time. And we went to Shiloh. And there was this huge display of the breastplate worn by the high priest. Only this one was enormous by comparison to the original in the book of Exodus. This was about 8 feet square. And set up at the entrance with all these precious stones in it, including the sardis stone and the jasper stone. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 28. And this is very interesting as we look at it, because these stones belong to the breastplate of the high priest. And the Lord is showing us here, it's called the breastplate of judgment. He bears the names of the children of Israel on his heart. That's where the breastplate is. And on every stone there is a name engraved pertaining to one of the tribes of Israel. So there are 12 stones. And it says this in verse 17 of Exodus 28. "And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be what? Sardius." There is a discovery. The first stone in the breastplate of the high priest is the Sardius stone. That stone which is picked out for special mention in Revelation chapter 4. When John is looking at the face of the Lord, he sees it where the reflection of the stone. And he is reminded, as the context shows us in Revelation, of the sacrifice made on the cross. That's the first thing. That's the first thing for us to consider in our worship. Christ paid the debt for me. And then there's this discovery. When you get to verse 20 in Exodus 28, "And the fourth row was a beryl, an onyx," and this is the last one, a jasper stone. The first and the last. And that's the title of Christ in the book of Revelation. The first and the last. And there in his countenance, the countenance of the Lord, there is reflected the light of the sardius stone. It takes us to Calvary. And then to the jasper stone. This is important, men and women, to get a line on the jasper stone. You should turn to Revelation itself. Revelation chapter 21. I want you to see how the jasper stone is picked out. In the description that's given of the city four square. For in the chapter 21, I read the following, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious." What would that stone be? Remember, we're talking about the city four square. We're talking about the glory that shines forth from that city four square. It is likened here to a stone most precious. And verse 11 shows that stone to be the jasper stone. And then you have these words alongside, describing the light from the jasper stone. It's a stone clear as crystal. That's important. Keep that in mind. And we look again at verse 18 of this same chapter 21 in Revelation. "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper," the same precious stone once more, but this time in the wall of the city. Because before it was the light of the city. The glory that shone out of the city was like the jasper stone. And now the jasper stone is given mention once more when it comes to a description of the wall of the city four square. The building of the wall of it was of jasper. Oh, the Lord has put great emphasis on the use of the jasper stone. "And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass." We have that word again, clear glass. And then when you get to verse 19, you read about the foundations of the wall of the city. Isn't this striking? Have you got verse 19? Do you see the following? The first foundation was jasper. Oh, in this reference, in that reference, in the next reference, it's the jasper stone. Given such prominence. And I believe the operative word here is to see everything so clearly. There are things we can't understand in life. Sometimes walking the veil of sorrow, when the tears flow, we may not always see God's hand and God's way. But we may get caught up like John to the city four square. And we see how these things are crystal clear. It just emphasizes the fact that then all that we have understood of God's providential care and all of those experiences in life we didn't understand. Everything becomes clear here. Take a look at verse 21. The street of the city. The latter part of verse 21. "The street of the city was pure gold, as it were of what kind of glass? Transparent glass. And that means you can see through it all as clearly as anything can be realized. And when you go again to chapter 22 and verse 1, remember the jasper is as clear as crystal. here's the water of the pure river of life. He showed me that pure river of water of life. And it's described as clear as crystal. It's no mistake that in these instances, when the city four square is brought to our attention, the Lord should show us so many things that are as clear as crystal. It's lovely to see the hand of God in your life. It's lovely to see right from the very beginning how the Lord watched over your way. And when you got away from Him, went out into the ways of the world, and even when you were in danger, the Lord preserved you there. I think some of us are in for an astonishing experience when we find on occasions how near to death we were, except for the preserving hand of God. The Lord intervening in our very lives to keep us there in safety. Everything becomes clear when we get to heaven. I have sometimes thought that in our grief, if this door that we read about tonight, if it could be opened just a little crack, when the burden of grief is at its most intense, if we could see in as John saw, and look even as he looked, to see the throne, to see God's care for his saints from the heavenly perspective, and to see the face of the Lord, I believe then everything becomes clear. And the burden of grief that we carry is greatly reduced. I know that some of God's saints have been powerfully moved. I think tonight of a little boy called Billy. I heard of him. This is years ago, from a very close friend of the family. He was only 5 years of age. Really a marvelous thing. Although sadly, the little lad took ill, and he was seriously ill. He was diagnosed with cancer. And the doctor told a sorrowing mother and father that there was no hope for him. And it was with great anxiety that they lavished on him special care. Eventually they would bring his cot down into the living room just so that he'd be near to his mum at all times. And when he cried out, his mother was there for him, trying to give attention. The doctor, yes, provided medication, including painkillers, for Billy would suffer pain. So intensely he would cry out to his mother. And in crying, his mother would dash to the, I suppose it was the mantelpiece, where the box of painkillers was kept, and she hurriedly brought them over to Billy. And she said to him, "Billy, the doctor has prescribed these pills for you when you're in pain, when the pain's so intense that you can take one of these tablets and the pain will go away." But this little lad, it's hard for us to explain it. And I'm sure the mother didn't understand it either, although she was at pains to point out how necessary the painkillers were. And he wasn't getting any better. She knew that. He wouldn't take them. That was the surprising thing. He would not take them. And he was crying bitterly with the pain. He said to his mother wasn't a Christian. He said to his mother, "I want you to pray. You ask the Lord to take away the pain." But Mommy didn't know how to pray. At this time, she was not a Christian. She didn't know even how to start to pray. But the little lad insisted. She caught a hold of him by the wrist. She tried still to persuade him to take the tablet, the painkiller. It's not that she was against prayer. She would have been sympathetic to prayer. But really, she didn't believe the prayer would do any good. Now, Don't get me wrong here. I'm not against painkillers and I'm not against taking medication. That's not the point of the story. I'm simply telling you what happened. And the mother was constrained to pray, even though she had no idea in the world. And she would say, "Lord Jesus, Billy is in pain. And he's crying out because of the intensity of that pain. Lord, he wants you to touch him. He wants you to hear prayer. And will you come now and put your hand upon him and take away the pain?" I don't know that she knew to say in Jesus' name, "Amen." Maybe she just said, "Amen." And she opened her eyes. She felt, "We'll need these painkillers, all right." The little boy was smiling. He said, "Mommy, you prayed. You asked the Lord Jesus to take away these pains, and he did." And Billy found relief. But it wasn't long until again the pain returned. And once more the tears gushed down his cheeks, and Mom would have still rushed for the painkillers to give to her son. It's only natural. But he said, "No, I'm not taking them, Mommy. I told you, I'm not taking them." And it's so hard even to the present day to understand that in the child. Nobody put it into his head. Certainly his mother didn't. And no other friend did either. But it was mysterious. He would not take the painkiller. And yet he was suffering intense pain. And Mommy had to pray again. And by, the more she prayed at Billy's instruction, the more accomplished she got at prayer. And every time she prayed, this is the remarkable thing. Billy would say, "The Lord Jesus heard your prayer, Mom, and he has taken away my pain." That was a marvelous thing. But Billy was getting worse, and Mommy could see it. There was nothing she could do to help him. And the doctor had prescribed all the medication he could. And little Billy was going down day by day very quickly now. And the day came when Mum was working in the kitchen nearby, just within earshot. I think she was preparing a family meal. She was very busy. And she heard Billy cry out for her. It wasn't like him to be insistent. But he was. It wasn't like the usual Billy. Where he said, "Mom, come quickly. I tell you, come now. Come now. Come this minute." She had never heard him speak like that before. And she dashed in with the towel in her hand, saying, "What is it, Billy? You know I'm busy. And I have been in with you already, and you're calling for me again." But he says, "Mommy, don't you see him there?" And Mom couldn't see anybody. He said, "Don't you see him there? It's the Lord Jesus. He has come for me today. And he's going to take me with him." And it turned out exactly that way. In a moment, he was gone. And it's my belief that in time after that, mother and father came to know the Savior. It's just amazing how even the sharpest pain of our grief can be eased by the knowledge that the Lord is there and the comfort of God is there and the assurance of life is there in the glory. We have this door opened in heaven. John was able to stand in the doorway and look in. He could see the throne. He could see the care the Lord had for his people. He could see the face of Christ. He could think of him, the first and the last. But when the Lord calls our name, One day he will call for you to summons you up on high. He'll say, come up hither. And with the knowledge of his presence, that passage will be made easier to transfer from this scene of time and enter into glory. It's not every Christian. In fact, I think it's only a small minority of Christians are able to testify to seeing anyone, even in that moment of departure. I don't believe it's God's will for most of us to have an experience like that child. That was absolutely incredible. And yet everything was borne out exactly in keeping with what he said. And we know that when the Lord called for him, when the Lord came by that day, he was going up to be with the Lord. Just that little lad of tender years, leaving sorrowing mommy and daddy behind him. And yet they had that great comfort in their soul that he knew the Lord so intimately and was able through prayer to bring them to know him too. You see it here tonight. We have tarried in this chapter. We have the four living ones. They testify to redemption story. And they're representing Israel. And the 24 elders represent the church of God. And there we have them together in the glory. They're saying, we shall reign on the earth. There is the future prospect as well. And when we move into these chapters, we have the information that God has given concerning those things that must shortly come to pass. And we look at chapter 6, chapter 7, tomorrow evening, in the will of the Lord. We have a glimpse of great multitudes. And we'll see the difference between one and the other. And we will recognize in that hour how vital is the knowledge concerning the Lord's return and the assurance that we have that we're going to meet him in that glad day. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.